Always waiting for the main event, but today is the main event. It's today is the day of our salvation. Today is what matters right now. We always think somewhere out there, I'm finally going to get to that place. I'm going to finally. No, today. Today. It's so important. Then the future will come as we take the right steps today and seek the Lord and His righteousness. Today. Okay. So Psalm 20 today, coming off of the heels of Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. We talked about the hardware and software, the way that God communicates with us through His creation, the physical things that we can hear and see, taste and smell. They all communicate to us something. They communicate two kingdoms to us. Now that sin has entered into the world, we can see the effects of sin. And so as we look out there, we see the glory of God, but also we can see the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness being declared as well. So that's the situation we're in, but Psalm 19, we want to focus on the glory of God. That's where our focus isn't to be. The focus on darkness, you're just going to end up there. You always go where you're looking, you know, when you're driving. That's the information they give you when they're training you to drive, is to, you know, you look ahead where you're going to ultimately end up. But if you're looking at darkness, you're looking at how the kingdom of Satan is operating, and you want to go through all the statistics on how awful the world is, and you want to list it out, how awful the church is, how awful this is, how awful that is, you're going to end up there in that awful place, because that's where you're just aiming there. So we're to aim, even though the realities exist all around us. The poisoning ivy is out there, okay, to make you itch. God didn't make that for us to get itchy. It's to represent the kingdom of darkness, that there are some things out there that aren't good for us, that represent another kingdom. But the heavens declare the glory of God. We're to put our focus on that, the glory of God. So the hardware has been designed by a designer, an engineer, and these engineering principles, the things he's put into place, gravity and all these things, they speak to us. There's natural laws that come out of that as well. So there's a lot we can go to that. I didn't go into that, and I'm trying not to go there. Then the software we moved into, where the actual Word of God, the Bible that is in front of you, the written Word of God. An important word there that really stood out to me anyway in last week's teaching, all of them are important, but the precept, in that you can think of as in presence, precept, the presence of God in the Word. So when someone speaks to you and reads, as we were just doing a few minutes ago, that's the carrier. The presence of God is in that Word, and you're to have an ear tuned to that. Not listening with a fleshly heart, how can I use this against my brother? How can I get Jesus to sin by quoting him verses as Satan did and getting Jesus to sin? But the presence of the Word of God is God present in His Word. That's the God of the Word present in the Word of God. So in this carrier, in the translation in English, these words before you, this is all the carrier. The presence of God is that precept. And you look, you study that word, and it's the presence. It's the occupation of God in His Word. So that's the software going on. The software, what He has spoken to us through the prophets and now through Christ. Let's move on to Psalm 20. As David is worshiping the Lord here, I see a progression. Not all psalms move in progression, but I'm seeing one anyway. From the progression of the heavens declaring the glory of God, being spoken to by God, now he's able to be free from self. And so if I were to give Psalm 20 a title, it would be Self-Escape. Well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Yeah, it is. Because that's the most freedom you're ever going to taste in this life. Isn't it national freedom, as wonderful as it is, and thankful I am for my grandfathers and your forefathers that have gone before and laid their lives down? It is the freedom that is brought through God, through Jesus Christ. And that freedom is when I die. When I die and I'm free finally free from that old jerk. God, thank you, Lord, for keeping me preserved and I didn't do so much damage, Lord God, that my marriage survived my jerkiness and that I was able to die more and more each day, Lord God, and be raised to know. What a great gift to be able to die to self. So the title of Psalm 20, Self-Escape. As a rocket launches out from Earth, most of its fuel, almost all of its fuel, is going to be spent to break away from what? This invisible force. There's no strings attached to that rocket. Do you see a hand pushing against it? There's this invisible force that even Einstein couldn't understand. It's called gravity. Where does it come from? Is there a factory of gravity somewhere in the earth? Is there some kind of component in the earth that is like a magnet? No, it's just junk down there. It's just earth. You know, it's rock and it's lava and stuff down there. There isn't something that's generating gravity. So what is it? You're generating gravity, Seth, and so are you, Maddie. Just having mass causes you to have gravity. You're pulling things into you. And so anything that has mass will have gravity. It's immeasurable at this level of mass. But when you have something that is 24,000 miles in diameter, or in circumference, I can't remember which one, circumference, you've got a significant amount of mass there, and you're going to feel something called gravity. The self, though, spiritually speaking, just in the illustration of what is creation speaks to us in this way, that we have a gravity of sin. Because of the fall of man, there's a great depravity in man and a great gravity of self. And to pull away from that gravitational pull into sin and into self takes a greater power, as Terry was sharing. It takes a greater power. It takes the power of the blood of Christ. It takes the death of Christ to free us from self. Not just some advice from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Not just some philosophy to change our thinking, but death. That we would truly die with him. You see, it's not an isolated death. We don't die in aloneness. He's got his arms stretched out, welcoming us into his death. A whole different experience than the death we might think of being in the throes of death and something of fear. This is a welcoming. This is dying in his love, being killed by love almost, to think about it that way. Charles Finney would actually pray to God to turn off the love because he was going to die. When he first experienced his salvation, he was a religious man. He was a preacher. He got saved after he was a preacher. He had all the knowledge up here. He can tell you this and tell you that, but there wasn't that working salvation in his heart until he experienced the grace of God and he had that time of really having that rebirth happen inside of him. And he experienced the love of God to such a great measure that he said, God, if you don't turn it off, I'm going to die. If you don't shut it off, this love, these liquid waves of love he described, I will surely die. All right, so Psalm 20, long introduction there, self-escape. We're going to look at three different points of that. The first one is praying for others, blessing others, and the third one is believing for others. Once you're able to escape self through the death of Jesus Christ, being delivered, we're able to get outside of ourself and start being effective in other people's lives. Praying for others, blessing others, and believing others is what you're going to see in this short little psalm here. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Psalm of David, he is reaching outside of himself. Now he's been in the place, the presence of God. The hardware is speaking to him. The software is speaking to him. God is speaking to him. The presence of God is happening. And now he's able to get out of that gravitational pull of self and to be totally free and floating out there and now to be effective and bless other people, pray for other people, to bless other people and believe for other people. An awesome thing. So this first one is praying for others, and the topic of self-escape, being able to pray for others. How do I get here? How do I get into this place of freedom? Through the death of Jesus Christ, him apprehending me with his grace. Remember us talking about that in Psalm 18? Let's just take a quick look back there. Psalm 18, remember, was that shopping cart where we filled these things up now with our new life in Christ. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. These are the things that we become filled with in our new life with Christ. Well, how did I get there? To start filling my life with the things of God. God first apprehending me. God getting a hold of me. That is the most important. I'm going to try to grab a hold of the things of God. I'm going to fail and slip and let go and all of that. But God's grip on me is the most significant thing in my life. It isn't my grip on him. And we look at each other that way. How's your grip on him? And we encourage each other in that way and exhort each other. But we need to exhort each other in this way, that God's got a grip on you. Just return that grip. The return grip is that apprehending of these things. So how do we get to this place of self-escape? God apprehending us. Him overlaying his purposes and plans over ours, as it says in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 was God apprehending us. Then Psalm 18 was us filling our lives with God, us grabbing a hold of the things of God. Psalm 19 was going now into a place of praise in the presence of God. Psalm 20 now is being in that place of escape from self and be able to minister to others, not out of selfish desire, but out of total freedom, out of real love, agape, the beautiful place to be. So praying for others, you hear in this first couple of verses, God hear them. That's a prayer that we can give to others. You're going to be agitated by others. You're going to be annoyed with others. You're going to find a place in every daily experience where you need to be crucified with Christ. Crucify that annoyance. God, I reckon that dead. I reckon that feeling dead where that person offended me because they burped in my face or whatever they did, you know, or said something a little bit off color, or they didn't look at me right, or they didn't smile at me, didn't acknowledge me, or something like that. God, crucify that feeling of offense that I'm feeling right now. And bring me into this place where now I can even pray for them. Praying for others, we see, is broken out here. And God, hear their prayer. Hear that individual's prayer, Lord God. Hear them. Defend them, it says. Help them. Strengthen them. God, hear them. Hear their cry, Lord God. Hear what's going on in their life. Defend them. Help them, Lord God. Strengthen them. Man, you're in that place. You're in a place of great freedom when you're praying those prayers for other people, especially people that have offended you, especially people that irritate you. You're going to find people naturally irritate you, some more than others. Some every time you're with them will irritate you. That's not necessarily mean you're not saved or something. That means that has to be crucified. Your flesh is rising up. Ineffectiveness can take over. Bitterness can take over. Just kill it. God, I'm going to enter that place of death right now. Lord, let me decrease. Here's another prayer for you. And you increase in this moment. And now going into a place of prayer for that person. What happens is this kind of like sporadic, like a cloud of, you know, this formless void starts to take shape. Irritation, offense, and all of those things that we get into, is like this formless void. We're not sure what to do with it. And we spin out in it. And this formless void just kind of moves around and it gets bigger if we let it. But if we allow that formless void to be taken shape, it takes very specific shape, we become effective. Again, how do we get there? Through the death of Jesus Christ. Not thinking differently. That's not the answer. It's dying. That's the answer. Yourself has to die. It has to die. You will never be free unless you escape the gravitational pull of self. Number two is blessing others. And it comes in verse 3. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. So this is David again praying for others, his fellow brothers of Israel most likely. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Praying for others for the blessing of God to remember and accept. Look upon the good God in that individual's life. As you do that, as you bless others, that formless void continues to take very meaningful and effective shape. It's getting shaped into a sword. It's getting shaped into a tool. The prayer is going to be effective. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want to know what righteous prayer is? It's when you're free from self and you're able to pray in this manner. Praying for others, blessing others, believing for others. Look upon the good. This kind of reminds me of Hebrews 6, where Paul or whoever, the writer of Hebrews, kind of has a similar request of God, a similar prayer. Hebrews 6 is kind of one of those scary chapters for a lot of people because they only take a little piece of it. They don't understand the whole book of Hebrews, but we're not going to get into that today. But coming out of that, like, be careful, don't tread the cross of God through the mud and all of this, the warnings that we get. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So we were able to do this yesterday at the hospital with my dad, my sisters and us getting around and believing, praying for him, and remembering these things that Dad has done. He taught us how to pray, my sister Joan said. Remember that? Remember that, guys? He would have us get down beside our beds, and he would teach us how to pray to Jesus. Remember? Remember? Yeah, do you remember him teaching Sunday school? Do you remember? Do you remember? "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name." Once we're away from the hurt and pain of the different things that have happened in our life, once we're free from self, we're able to see the good and now even to pray that. Lord, look at the good in their life. Are you free in that place? Come on. When you stop looking at that, all the junk that that person did and all the hurt that they threw at you, are you free? Man, you better believe you are. Are you dead? Yes, and also risen. Now it's not I that live, but Christ in me. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you not be lazy, but followers of them who through the faith and patience inherit the promises." So an encouragement. Hebrews 6, we think of sometimes as like, that's the lightning bolt, but it's an encouragement. You got to take the whole thing. Amen. Praise God. That's an important one just before we leave verse 3 as far as apostasy, because it's something that's going to come against you and the whole church abroad, is because evil abounding, iniquity abounding, the love of many growing cold. And so you start demonizing people, and that's all you look at is the bad and everything. Your eye will become corrupt, and guess what? Your whole body will. You will become affected by the thing you're looking at. Oh, and you got all kinds of criticism about this person. Guess what? Guess what? Your eye is corrupt, and you're going to go in that direction of that corruption. He says, if your lamp, how you look at that person is whole. Behold, your whole body is going to be filled with light. Do you get it? Do you see what Jesus is trying to show us? What he's teaching us? What he's speaking to us? He says, look upon the good. Remember, Lord God, what they've done in the past. remember their offerings and their burnt sacrifices. And he pauses right there with a Selah. Allow that to just set. Allow those things to come up. A little more on that. Verse 4. We got to keep going. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Grant thee according to thy own heart. Bless them, Lord God. So this is still under the blessing of others. Verse 4 is another thought along that path. Grant thee according to thine own heart. This is asking for God to bless them, give them their heart's desire, fulfill all thy purpose, the purposes, their endeavors, the things they're working towards, to bless them in that way. So verse 4, blessing others. God, grant them what they're going for. Obviously, you don't want them to be successful in sin. That's not what's been going on here. But the true desire of their heart, Lord God, the peace that they're searching for in you and the presence, Lord God, the answers, Lord Jesus Christ, that they're looking for. Bless them with that, Lord God. Fulfill all their purpose. So this is, in verse 4, I found something else, too, that's significant as we're looking for the blessing of to bless other people, that this truly is a blessing. These two factors that are brought out in verse 4 here are satisfaction, the desires of your heart, and then purpose. Those two things being tied together here, very significant, because if you take either one of those, you can go in a kind of perverted course. If you just take satisfaction, give them the desires of their heart, and it's all about being satisfied in having that kind of thing, it can get perverted and it can go in a bad direction. When it's tied to purpose, then it all balances out. So there's a great balance there, and it's important to understand that when we're blessing others and we're looking to walk forward with a God for ourselves, the God of our salvation, is that satisfaction and purpose are tied together. And we're trying to find satisfaction without purpose tied to that, it's going to be corrupt. If it's all about purpose, if it's all about goals, you know, it's Camp Gregory next week, and then we're going to do this thing, and then we're going to do this thing. If it's all about achieving goals, then I'm going. Contentment and purpose all tie together. Let's look at that in a few different verses. John 4:34. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be popping a few at you. You can if you want, or just take them down. Where Jesus is with the woman at the well, speaking of living water, as she's carrying the heavy load of physical water. And then the apostles coming in, and he says, my meat is to do the will of God. My very food is to do the will of God. There you see food, you see satisfaction, contentment, the will of God, purpose being tied together. Very balanced diet Jesus had. All right, it wasn't all about satisfaction. It wasn't all about me being happy today and getting a full belly. It wasn't all about purpose. I've got to go preach the gospel and got to do this and got to do this and I've got to hand out 10 tracts. And it's the perfect balanced life there of contentment and purpose tied together. And this is a learning process, Paul would tell us. So this is actually something that we learn in our sanctification, in our growing in the Lord. This is a learning process. And Paul would bring that out in 1 Timothy 6. So I'm going to turn there myself. I used to get so nervous that I couldn't find a Bible book that people would look at me and like, wow, that guy really doesn't know his Bible. Isn't that terrible? We're just so terrible. It's so depraved, you know. So self-conscious, you know. Just like, wow, did anybody notice that it took me an extra second to get there? God help us. Self-escape. So that's our topic today. God will help us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab a hold of what's grabbed you, whereunto you are also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's look at same chapter there. Let's look at verse 5. Perverse disputing of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, withdraw yourself from that kind of those kind of people and that kind of thinking. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out. That comes from Job. Hey, I came naked in. Naked I'm going out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts. There's going after satisfaction without purpose right there. Drowning men in destruction. The love of money is the root of all evil, which will some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So he's teaching about contentment, and that comes through the purpose, fighting the good fight of faith. Now speaking of purpose, bringing that desire of contentment and balancing it out. Going after righteousness, godliness, verse 11, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And Paul would say that he learned to be content when he had nothing, when there were situations, every situation, he says, he learned how to be content. So it's a learning process, how to be in that place of contentment and find a balance of satisfaction and purpose. Yeah, this is painful right now, but understanding there's a purpose associated with it. Yeah, Jesus was hungry for bread when Satan said, turn these stones into bread, but I will live after every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the satisfaction and purpose being tied together there. And it's a learning process for the rest of us here. Jesus would speak after that time in the desert. He would say, seek ye first. After he was talking about the clothes and the different things that we seek for after, for satisfaction, to have the latest clothes and different things that appeal to us, is to seek ye first after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then those things will be added unto you. Satisfaction and purpose being properly balanced. There's the verse I was looking for. It's little, but it's actually Philippians 4:11. Where he talks about it being a learning process. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, underline, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, you know, materially, those things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You have that balance going in your life, you can say that with complete confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm content in any situation. I've learned how to be content. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And he goes on to talk about the struggles that we have. So let's go back to Psalm 20. Self-escape number 3 is going to be believing for others. And it begins in verse 5 and it continues through the rest of that psalm. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Notice the transition here, kind of a subtle one, going from praying over that person, you know, now going to that place, talking about we. This is a place of believing for others. So we went to praying, to blessing, and now to believing for others. And you can see the subtle transition there because it starts to use the word we, the pronoun we. Now it's now standing with that person in belief. And this, folks, is nothing short of love. Love believes all things, rejoices in the truth. Doesn't rejoice in failure and iniquity. Rejoices in the truth, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What's happening in the psalm is Paul is actually being able to love in his prayer, in his blessing, in his believing for others. He's experiencing and giving the love of God. So can you imagine that now you're praying for this person that irritates you or maybe doesn't irritate you, you're just praying for your kids or you're praying for whoever. That you now you've gone to that place of prayer and then into blessing for them and now into standing for them. You're going to fight for them. Now you're in warfare. You're in battle for them. You're believing for them. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now Know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. We. This is still a prayer for others. He's still reaching out, but now he stepped in to this and standing with that person. This is a very high place of prayer. This is a very strong place and presence that you are entangling with that person now. You've heard me use that word up here. Jesus would use a different word. It's yoking. You know, you're actually stepping in to that place with this person and you're standing with them. You've heard of standing in the gap and different things. You're actually going to battle for these people in prayer, asking the Lord and inviting the Lord and now standing with them. What a great place to be. It's no longer God bless them and they're still kind of isolated from you. You've joined, you've kind of come into that place, and now, Lord, we, you're standing with them. Got your arm around them. Lord, we, Lord God, will rejoice in thy salvation. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. We are risen. You've got your arms around this person you're praying for. We are risen and stand upright. Can you imagine the faith of someone praying for somebody like that? This is good stuff, folks. This is good stuff. Praying for someone as if you have your arms around them and you're looking up to heaven. We, and you're talking we. This is a good place to be. You're free. You're free from self. You're free from annoyance. You're free from being offended. This is what Jesus is talking about, folks. We are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Psalm 21 now brings it into fruition of this doing battle for others. And this is the law of Christ. Anybody know what the law of Christ is? It says in Galatians 6:1. It's sharing the burdens of others. You're actually attaching, you're grabbing a hold of that person and helping them. And you're saying, we. You're not going to carry their load. God is going to. But you're standing with them. Psalm 21 continues into this great place of effectiveness in prayer. Effectiveness of prayer. So still under the title of self-escape, I'll read through Psalm 21. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. This is David now speaking of himself as king, which he became. Giving his testimony, and then standing for these others in prayer and doing battle. What a way to encourage others in prayer is to give our testimony. I've been here, man. You're okay. I've been here. I understand. I'm with you. Walk with you through this. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Speaking of his own testimony now, so you hear that, and then you hear it transition to standing in the gap for this person or these people. And hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with a blessing of goodness. You meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, as javelins you could imagine flying over David's head, as Saul's armies chasing him. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Just the face of God can change your life. The face of God, your Creator, smiling at you, his eyes beholding you, can change your whole life. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. The presence of God, him facing you, not the rear, the facing of God to you. For the king, now the transition into the doing battle and standing in the gap for people, standing with them, we. For the king, trust in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Man, you're getting bold in prayer now. You're getting bold. You're pulling down strongholds now. This isn't willy-nilly stuff. This is effectual prayer. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined mischievous devices, which they are not able to perform. They devised a plot, in other words. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon the strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I am very excited to present you Psalm 22 next time we gather here on a Sunday, which will be, next Sunday, then we go to camp. So next Sunday we'll be in Psalm 22, doing a lot of work, and that has taken me all over the place, from Job to all the way into the New Testament, and things of Christ's passion, of course. But today, God is speaking to us about getting away from ourselves, being free from self, self-escape. What the greatest gift is his death, that we can enter into that place and finally, finally be free. Be free. Be effective in other people's lives. What's formless and void, all this anger and frustration and things like that, to allow that to be crucified and allow us to be free. Now things being taken shape. We can pray, we can bless, we can believe for others, we can do battle for others. Thank you, Jesus Christ. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord God, for the death that you've given each one of us. What a beautiful provision. It's not just a fact that sits in history. It's not just a piece of doctrine that sits on a shelf. It's something that's real to me every single day. Every time offense rises up into me, any time flesh rises up, I have the opportunity to say, you're crucified. You're dead. You no longer live. You no longer have place here. You are dead by the name and power and blood of Jesus Christ. I have the authority and right to speak boldly to that flesh that you are dead. I reckon you dead. I want to live unto God and have fruits of patience and love and understanding, Lord God, and take shape in my life, not to be a formless void. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your grace and mercy. Praise you, Lord. You bless each one of us in here today, Lord, with the presence of your power. You would stand over us, Lord God, with your graces. You would pronounce truth over us. Your countenance would lift us up, Lord, when we need it. We would encourage each other. We'd be the church that you desired and died for. Spotless bride, Lord God. Raise up laborers, Lord Jesus Christ. Leaders, Lord God. Those that desire to teach your word and preach it, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you raise up leaders, Lord, that are encouragers. Lord God, that come alongside other people. That adopt other people, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, I thank you, Jesus, that the work will go on until you say it's done. Thank you, Lord. Amen.